When we welcome you here, it's not part of a script. It's joyous for us. I cannot tell you how much it means to us, genuinely, that you're here. What we try to do, and we have it on our sign, but we want it to be in our hearts, that when you come here, you'll be treated like instant family. You don't have to wait 3 months to find out if people like you. You're just welcome. This morning, we're into a short series on Nehemiah. Last week, we talked a little bit about living in God's timing. This morning, we're going to take a look at the aspect of strength and unity. We're a diverse people. Even right here, we're different ethnicities, born in different places, raised in different circumstances. Maybe we came from religious backgrounds or non-religious in my case. But we're together. And Nehemiah had a situation where there were challenges, there were people that struggled. And we're going to take a look at how enthusiastically they responded. And we hope that that's going to be the same for us in our expression of faith of welcoming you here this morning. In this aspect of considering strength and unity, I like the picture here of African water buffalo. A lot of times I'll turn on Big Cat Diary or one of the nature channels for lions eating zebras and such as that. And one of the things that impresses me is this very thing. If you look at the water buffalo or wildebeest or whatever, if they stick together, they'll be okay. They get their tails toward the center of the circle and their horns toward the outside. The lions will try to probe the strength. If they stay together, they're fine. What is the problem? If somebody gets startled and they start running, then there's pandemonium, confusion, they get separated, and somebody is too young, too weak, too something, and the lions get them. But if they stick together, they're virtually invincible. They'll do the same with the wildebeest. If they stay together, they're strong. Individually, not so much. And so as we think about passages like Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 14, of putting on a heart of love. If our attitude is we're not a building of strangers that just kind of hangs out together for an hour, but if we see ourselves as family, we'll live for you, we will die for you, we'll do the very best we can to befriend and help and encourage you. And really, we get encouraged by you being here. Because that heart of love, Paul describes as the perfect bond of unity. It's the glue that holds us together. Think about your own individual family. Your family happens to be totally harmonious. You guys don't have problems, but the people on the other end of the bench do. Well, everybody does, right? But why do you put up with the nuttiness of that other person? A sibling, husband, wife, these kind of things. It's because you love them. And to them, that particular action makes perfect sense. But they mean so much to you. The little irritants no longer are. So think about this. I like this graphic. This is an Australian Aborigine proverb. And I like the picture because the man has a strong face. It just drew me into it. And he said, we are all visitors to this time, this place. We are just passing through. Our purpose here is to observe, to learn, to grow, to love, and then we return home. You know, that's really the situation. We happen to be in a building here for an hour. But after that, we'll go, and you have various obligations, responsibilities, opportunities, fun, and things such as that. But as far as this whole life, we're just passing through. And if we can take some parts of that and be an encouragement to one another, where my hope is, when you leave here, you'll feel better than when you came rather than the reverse, right? Sometimes you go to places where you feel worse when you leave than you come. Maybe you've been to congregations. I've been to some sometimes. I describe them as a convention of funeral directors. I mean, they get in, they're solemn, they don't talk to each other. Everybody's stiff, you sit down, they don't say hello, they don't say goodbye. This morning I noted, I call it the buzz. Did you notice before announcement? Now, sometimes some congregations, we don't do that here. We're just in total silence. What people are doing is loving each other, saying hello and welcoming. That's a part of life. And then we began to worship. And every aspect for me was awesome. I mentioned before, and I'll mention a couple people this morning, I so appreciate Travis, who put together the montage, the slides for songs and Lord's Supper and these different things. What we're doing now is way more complex than we ever did in West Campus. Our electronic system is more complex, and we're working out some of the little glitches in that, and I appreciate Joe Stark. I appreciate Tom and his strength of leadership and song and just in every area. As we're going through that aspect of God, we love you, we're going to give everything we have to you, and in the process, high-five one another or hug or whatever it is they need to get through some of the struggles in life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Nehemiah. The Jews went into Babylonian captivity. The Persians overtook them. Then they released, in 536, a wave of Jews to return home. They get back to Jerusalem. They start. They have legislation passed against them. The work stopped, and they just got discouraged. Nehemiah comes along in the mid-400s, and he prays to God. God answers him, and he gets the right, the opportunity to gather funds, return to Jerusalem, and restart the work. If you have your Bibles, in the book of Nehemiah, and in chapter 2, as you come toward the end of it, "And then I said to them," you see the bad situation that we're in. "Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no longer a reproach." You know, sometimes people love to work, but mostly in an advisory capacity. They're glad to see somebody else do the job, but as far as them diving in and being part of that, "Oh no, that's too little, that's too hard, that's too messy, it's too dirty." This morning, Glenn and I drove up, and Vernon Woods is out there making our grounds. He's cleaning up. I go, wow. It was just self-motivated. He just came and said, "You guys need some help out there," and he makes good things happen, and we are so thankful to you, Vernon, for that. Bill Crandall comes, and he's got this incredible background in heating and just making great things happen, and he comes, looks at our system, and he said, "Well, you're out of code in this, and you need to replumb that, and we will replace it." And he comes every week, 4 or 5 hours at a time, is just working in an area to make it better for us. And one of the things we had is, in big buildings, your hot water circulates through, so when you get up here, you don't have to wait 4 days for it. He said, "Your pump's not working." He rebuilds the pump. He said, "You know, now that it's working, we really need to put a timer on it." He didn't go to the store and buy a timer. He goes to the shelf, pulls one out, installs it, hooks it up, wires it, programs it, so when we're in here, the water's already circulating, and when we leave, it stops. Bill, from all of us, you get a double gold star. It's so awesome. And here's what Nehemiah says: "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we will arise and build." There's a joy in a common effort. We get together and say, we can do great things. as long as we're doing within the will of God. So that's kind of the tenor we'll be looking at this morning as we look at a couple of chapters in Nehemiah. Because it's fun working together. I can work alone, you work alone, but if I come to the building, I'm just by myself, I can get the job done, but it's not nearly as much fun, is it? If you got somebody else, and when I'm working, we kind of harass each other a little bit, and prod each other, what has taken you so long, or whatever it is, but it's fun being together. I was here yesterday doing some work down in the resource room. Jeff Dillinger is putting up first aid kits. Now, he didn't want me to say this, I didn't ask permission. But he goes and buys first aid kits, one for the upstairs, one for the downstairs. I said, turn the receipt in to Mike. No, that's fine. I can apologize to you later. But it's just willing to give. And then he's installing it and making the bathrooms better. While he's doing that, Jim Hester is up there screwing down the subflooring that's been squeaking and since we came in the building and making that better. Kathy's out here. Well, it's just fun being together. And so they're rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. Now, you'll just kind of be able to see the outlines. The words won't be visible past the first row. But what you're looking at is a hilltop. On the hilltop is the highest part is Mount Zion. And here's where original old temple, old city would have been. And then you have Mount Moriah with the temple on it. And then as the city expanded, these red circles encapsulate different gates in the city. There were said to be 10 gates. And that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be rebuilding the gates, and they'll deal with, you know, the fish gate and the sheep gate and the inspector's gate. But there's other ones, the horse gate and the fountain gate and the dung gate and the valley gate. And so they've all been destroyed. Now the job is we've got to make it better. But I don't know about you. When I come up to a really big job, I'm kind of intimidated. Oh, mercy. How do you get through all this stuff? And what they did, they succeeded by a united effort. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have your Bibles open, and we can turn to Nehemiah and in chapter 3. And Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they connected it and hung its doors, and they constructed the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of the Haniel. Why I like this is here's the sheep gate that we notice. Well, here's where the shepherds would come in and out. This guy's the high priest, but he's right in the mix of the flow. He's willing to do the hard work. He's willing to get involved. It's not like, well, we have this elitist society. My attitude is whatever needs being done, you need the garbage carried out, I can carry out the garbage. Need a sermon preached, I can preach a sermon. Need windows washed, we can make that happen. But I think I'm going to delegate that to Greg. And so, he said no. And so the reality is just anything that needs doing. It is so great to be together, to serve God, to have this opportunity. And he was of the same disposition. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Be an example. Because if you're excited about something, you're willing to do something, why? The next person says, wow. And that inspires them. I was zooming through a couple of weeks ago, because we still have the opportunity to get together. What's the best way to clean a large facility like this? And kind of our thinking is going to be, rather than here's two people and you got to sign up for life, that maybe have small little chunks of it that you could do in 10 minutes and it wouldn't be too overwhelming. Anyhow, I decide, well, I'm going to carry out the trash and somebody else wants to talk to me. And Joe Stark comes up and he says, some way I can help. I said, yeah, would you empty the trash over there? It just does the job. It's just exciting to be together along that line. And so they rebuilt the sheep gate and extended the wall on either side. And he said, and they consecrated it. when we think about whatever we're doing, carrying out the trash or painting a wall, I'm doing more than carrying out trash and painting a wall. God, this is a gift to you. I'm giving you my very best. And so think about that as we look at Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 17. Paul writes to this city of and congregation of relatively new believers, and he said, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So if we look at the stuff we're doing as drudgery, oh no, I gotta clean this thing again. Oh, I gotta paint this wall. If the Savior were right next to you, if the apostle was on your left hand, what would you be doing? Hey, let me ask you a question. Because we're excited to do it when we see the higher purpose of it. And next to Eliashib were the men of Jericho, and they built. I thought, what in the world? And that's what we're going to do in this part of it, just showing the enthusiasm that they had in unity. It just spread. I thought, what are the men of Jericho, 15 miles away, doing rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem? Well, every man's work is important. They may not have been building the gate proper, but I want to tell you, you need a strong gate, don't you? Because that's where the enemy is going to try to get through. And so you want the post right and the cross beam sturdy. You want the door strong. You want the hinges strong. You want the cross beam strong. You want everything strong. Let's say I built the strongest gate in the world, and he had no wall on the other, either side. Oh, Paul, that's absolutely useless. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get the strongest wall in the world. It'll be 2,000 feet thick. It'll be 500 feet high, and it has no gates. Well, if you're thinking about it defensively, there's a problem there. And so the men of Jericho came. And they rebuilt. Jericho had been included on their return under Ezra 2:34 as part of the area generally of Judea and was 15 miles away, but they came. There's a couple people that live close. Maybe the Crandalls live the closest at all, but the Mitchell lives fairly close, and others of us, we travel half an hour and a half. Joe Bartle, how long does it take you to drive here from Mineral now? Okay. Man, it's 10 minutes shorter than going to where we were in Federal Way. An hour, 20 minutes. Wow. And he comes. And we are so thankful. Well, when you're excited about what you're doing, like Tom Madsen and Joe and me, driving hours to a place to go hunting, oh, that's fine. As long as you go in there, you're going to have fun. The time spent is so worthwhile. Not only the men of Judea built, the sons of Hasenaah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung the doors with its bolts and bars. But what I thought about this was, these are the sons of. Here's a band of brothers. Here's the boys are together. All right, get to work. Come on, you sissy. Pick up that rock. All right, I'll do two of them. And so that aspect, that the joyfulness of working together, and then a number of individuals are cited, Meremoth, Meshulam, Zadok, and the Tekoaites. They made repairs to the wall. That word repair comes from a specific Hebrew word. And it means to strengthen, and that's what we do for each other, right? We come away from here with a little more zip even than we came. Sometimes people say, yeah, but I've been sick all week, and I don't feel good, and I've been tired, and I didn't have much sleep. But generally what people say is, I feel better because I came. And so think about what you do for each other. That is, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12, when it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they equip us for the work of service. And that's what we try to do, is what can we do to serve God? What can we do to bless each other? What can we do to be an encouragement to those that are struggling? And then Uziel, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. I thought, well, look at this. These guys, I mean, they're artists. And alongside him was the perfumers, and they made repairs to Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So now here is on the west side of Jerusalem. Well, that struck me. These guys are craftsmen. They're not contractors. They might have made an excuse. Well, you know, I don't think I'm up to it. You know, I think that's for somebody else. They might have said that, but they didn't. They got in there along with everybody else, and they put their shoulder to the wheel, and they got to work. Sometimes as I ask people, what's your gift? And frequently people, they're not sure. Well, I don't know what my gift is. The reality is, probably whatever you do real well, you don't have to work at it, and people are amazed that you do it because they can't. That is what your gift is. And one person said, the most important ability is availability. Are you just willing to? I was going to, did not schedule enough time to do it, so maybe in this next week. I want to do a large printout of the things we have yet to do, let's say in the next 6 months, of we've just moved into this building within the last 2 months. And you might say, hey, I'd like to do this job, or that one's already taken, I'll do this other one. But I want to tell you what I do, is I'll ask a person, would you like to do X or Y? If they say yes, I'm delighted. If they've not done it in a timely way, I may ask a second time. If they don't do it, I don't harass them. If they've not done it, maybe their schedule won't tolerate it, their health went upside down, or the timeliness or whatever, so I'll just ask somebody else. And you say, well, I was going to do that. Well, great, it didn't get done, but we got some other jobs if you want. We're happy to do it. We just want to know, are you available? Are you interested in helping in whatever way? And next to them, here's this next guy, Raphael, the son of Hur, a leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. You've got not only the religious guys in there, you got the politicians, you got the warriors in there. And here's an individual that's said, look, we can make some progress. And the graphic here has this really buff dude. I don't know if that guy was that strong or a little skinny, withered up 90-pound weakling or whatever. But anyhow, here's the picture of it. But we appreciate the idea of greatness. From God's point, are we a great servant? Not do I have great titles, do I have great academic background, but am I willing to serve? Will I do anything? Will I help? Will I love? Will you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning? Will you... somebody needs to move, you put on your blue jeans and let's go move them. Not just expecting others to do. Jediah made repairs opposite his house. In this graphic, here is like one of the gates, and maybe here's the guardhouse or whatever, and there's a little building right next to it. And so as you'd have the residential area of Jerusalem, you'd have houses near various gates. And there's five times it's mentioned here in Nehemiah 3 that people worked on the wall opposite, or the part of the wall facing their house. Well, that struck me. You know, because sometimes people are willing and so dedicated to get involved in spiritual work, they work it on the wall, but they forgot the rest of the family. And so sometimes family gets neglected. And they're missing the things in their own front yard. I so much appreciate, last week we talked about the typhoon that hit the Philippines and how devastating it was for them. And not only as a church, as a congregation, we wanted to send money over. I was amazed, just individuals, without being asked, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars said, we want to help. I mean, that's exciting, being part of a family like that. A generous family that is not only gives what's asked, goes way beyond that. And so we want to help, but think about, is there part of our own family, our husband or wife or kids, that need a little more attention? Then in Nehemiah chapter 3 and down in verse 11, Malchijah, the son of Harim, repaired another section and the tower of the furnaces. So here's part of the wall. Now this guy's name is interesting because when you back up to Ezra chapter 10 and verse 31, he's mentioned again. Now I wondered about that, you know, because sometimes names are similar, but the same guy, the same father is identified in Ezra 10. And he was in sin and he was confronted and they were willing to change. And so he needed to make things right with God. But that was years ago. And so now he's right and doing good things besides. Sometimes people get off track and they feel bad because, oh, the mistake I made and how serious the consequences were. Well, so it is. You can't unring a bell. Those kind of things happen. But what are you going to do now? You can't go back and make a new beginning. But you can go forward and make a new ending. And that's what Malchijah did. A believer should never let a past failure prevent him from making a present success and serving God. I thought about that and I considered Peter and his denial of Jesus. How would you like to have to face a friend after he said, oh no, oh man, that Frank Martin, not a dirty... Oh, Frank, you're there. I didn't know you were. Oh, my goodness. How embarrassing saying something bad about a person. Perhaps in this case, you shouldn't be saying it all and then be confronted by the person. Well, what if that person was Jesus Christ? That was Peter's situation. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I haven't been acting very well lately, but I got this strong feeling of kinship and love and phileo for you. And what Jesus says is, tend my sheep. Get back to work. You don't have to grovel around for 7 years and go up the steps of a cathedral on your knees and just repent and get back to work. That's what Peter says in Acts 3:19. Repent and turn again, that your sins may be forgiven and seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You know, it just takes that burden off your shoulders. You gave it to God. You made things right as you know how to make them. And you're moving on. And that's what Malchijah did. A couple more and we'll leave this flow of enthusiasm and unity. But generally, people look at this section and go, yeah. Well, I'm just kind of reading through here and that's good. There's this person and that person. But the personalities and their stories pull us in. What the NFL did several years ago, they wanted to increase revenue if they could get more viewers because the sponsors will pay more for a slot. So they said, what can we do to appeal to women viewers? Some women like football, but a lot of women, yeah. And so they said, let's talk about the personal stuff. Let's talk about the families of the players. And women say, wow, that's cool. Us guys go, yeah. So we're moving on. And so what happens is there's Shalom, the official of half of the district of Jerusalem, whatever official he was, isn't identified, he and his daughters, and that caught my attention. Now we're talking woman power. They said, well, what are women doing? They're carrying 300-pound blocks on their shoulder? Well, maybe not, whatever it is. Maybe they're mathematicians and they're checking the exact measurements and they're reading the blueprints or relaying messages or spreading them, whatever they're doing. They're part of the enthusiasm. And I so much appreciate godly women that your dedication to the Lord, to your family, it's just joyous. And I appreciate it. We appreciate it. And so thinking about this of the individual who's a leader plus his family. About that time, though, some people say, oh, yeah, but it doesn't work for me and my health is rotten or whatever the problem is. But we appreciate that not everybody can do the same sort of thing. 2 Corinthians 8:12, talking about finances, he said it's acceptable as a man has. If you can't do X and Y, then don't do that. You just do what you can. Maybe you're the encourager. Maybe you're the cheerleader. You're the attaboy. Carry on. And we appreciate that kind of thing as well. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and down in verse 23, here's an individual described as Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. So here's down the south end of the city. They built it, hung its doors, bolts, bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. So wow, how impressive that is. But somebody else might feel, man, I can't do all that. Well, maybe their section of the gate was easy. Maybe it wasn't broken down as badly. And some people go faster. The answer is you just do what you can, whatever that is. Maybe your thing is you're writing letters and encouraging people. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace. It isn't, man, I don't pray as much as I should, and I don't read my Bible as much, and, well, good, then pray more and read more. But doing those things isn't what gets you saved, is it? It's a principle of grace. That is, we don't deserve it, and he gives it to us anyhow. And so, Lord, I'll just do the very best I can. I'll encourage others to do the best they can. We kind of hold hands and go forward, and it's just a delight in serving God and being together. And here's an individual, Shemaiah, was the son of Shechaniah. It was the keeper of the gate. That struck me. Well, he's got an additional vested interest. He works there. He's the guard. He's the guy to make sure who's coming in and out. And he says, hey, I've got a job to do. I want to help out in this particular project, in Nehemiah 3:32. And between the upper room and the corner of the sheep gate, and that's in the north end, the goldsmith and the merchants carried out their repairs. I mean, everybody's involved. Enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. You ever think about a project you're willing to do, an idea maybe you have, and I'll have, wow, Glenda, let's do this. And she said, Paul, that's not practical. I go, oh. But that may be. But if it is a good idea, you know, people throwing cold water on it, you go, well, maybe it is cost too much. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe it's not realistic. And we talk ourselves out of the very thing that really is a great idea and we ought to get involved with. Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. One source said he was the governor of Samaria. Okay, no, so here's a neighboring city. You don't like them taking away your prestige, power, or whatever it is. He became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. So what he does, and we'll turn over here, and I got in 3:1, I believe that should be 4:1. And it came about that when Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, became furious, very angry, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers, the wealthy men of Samaria. So the message will drift down there to Jerusalem, but he's talking among the good old boys. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in it? Their timing's unrealistic. They're really not even going to be able to do the job. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned one? Well, the material is bad. It's unrealistic what they're even thinking about. Verse 3, and Tobiah the Ammonite, hostile adversaries. When you're pursuing a worthy goal, and even united, expect opposition. It just happens. So Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they're doing, if a fox should jump on it, he'd break down their stone wall. So, well, if you get a poodle on there, I mean a toy poodle, the thing will fall over. And then people say, well, you know, maybe it's not very good. And we start doubting our own capability just because somebody else does. A long time ago, it was Jim Hester shared with me that thing, the loudest boos come from the cheap seats. They didn't pay much to get there. The Samaritans aren't helping you do the job. And so, yeah, boo, we don't like what you're doing, but you're not invested. We are. And we're trusting our God to be successful. A great quote you've probably heard, I cherish and I read every once in a while, is from Teddy Roosevelt and from The Man in the Arena. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, comes up short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. Wow, that's awesome. But what happens if, you know, what happens if we build and grow and flourish and people come and Mount Rainier explodes and washes Puget Sound, out to the Aleutian Islands. Well, it did. Then we served our own generation. We encouraged the people around us. We trained up our babies and did the best we could. That's all anybody can do. And so it's exciting, even in the face of opposition. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, think about that aspect of prayer. God, I'll do the best I can do. I'm just putting the rest of the responsibility on you. I can't figure out all the world and cosmological and meteorological events. Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. They said, man, what a bunch of losers in Jerusalem. Nehemiah 4:5, and they have demoralized the builders. Well, that happens. Well, boy, we're going to come up against you. We're going to attack while your wall can't stand up. What you're doing is you'll never get the job done. It's worthless. And people, maybe they're right. Well, they're not right. They just happen to be the adversary. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. We're getting the job done. We're progressing. We talk ourselves out of good thing. We got so much to do. Well, look how far you've already come. And they did that because the people had a mind to work. And that's exciting. It's exciting being together. And so what do? Even though you got a great goal and enthusiasm begets enthusiasm, there's joy. But with opposition, well, you make the preparation. You do the very best that you can. Nehemiah and in chapter 4 and down in verse 13. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times they will come against us from every place. Oh, you guys had it, man. They're coming from everywhere. Well, we do certain things to make this building secure. We've got high security locks on the door. There's not a whole lot to steal in the building, but, they could mess it up. If somebody want to get in bad enough, take a rock, knock the window out. I mean, it's not that hard to get in someplace if that's really what they want to do. But we'll have security cameras in the common areas just to make the halls secure and things such as that. But if somebody wants, you know, they could break in. But we have in the congregation, we have men who take it upon themselves to make sure that we're secure if somebody would even come in the back door. I've had sometimes men will sit back in the foyer and they're just, we're here that God, your people are going to worship you in peace. And if somebody comes in with a, I'll say, cranky attitude, we're going to encourage them not to be so cranky. And so it's just several things are done just to have the saints be at peace, to be safe. And here's what Nehemiah tells them. He says, and as the people are wondering, what are we going to do? And here's all the problems that we got. He said, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed people in families with their swords and spears and bows. You may fight for anybody, but you will fight to your last breath, your last drop of blood for family. And that's what Nehemiah does. He said, we're getting a family together. We're not spreading them out. You will battle. You are going to defend your not only your fellow men, but your family with your last breath. And so down in verse 14, he said, when I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, and said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That God's really in control of all this, isn't he? When we finally realize, I don't have all the controls and all the buttons to work the universe. God is in control of the kingdom of men. He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's really a battle, isn't it? Christians are soldiers. We are warriors. We've got millions, billions of people who would like to exterminate us. I mean, that's not a kind of conspiracy theory. I don't stay awake at night and try to count up, you know, we got two more adversaries. It just is. Some people don't like America. Other people don't like Christians. Some people don't like Christians that are in America. On one hand, I can't control that. All I can do is serve the God of heaven who rules. Encourage one another. Pray to him. Do the best we can. And let the chips fall where they may. And so when we look at what they faced, look at what they did. Down in verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, that is, they were going to come and try to attack us, that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Verse 16, Nehemiah 4:16. And it came about from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, shields, bows, and breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. So you guys are not sneaking up on us. And verse 19, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. And we're separated on the wall and from one another. And whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. I mean, that's just exciting. As I think about serving God here, the reality is, if it's just all me, if it's just all you, we don't have much strength. But if it is the God of the universe that we serve, we're going to put our best effort forward, it wants to be within his will, and we're going to trust him for results. But what is the glue that holds that together? Paul says, put on a heart of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I'd like to tell you, this is not just kind of a proverbial thing. We generally love you. And we are so thrilled you're here. If you're here and said, you know, I want to be a part of a family of God. I'd like to have my sins forgiven, and I really do believe in Jesus. I really am willing to repent of my sins and make a turn, and I'm going to work on getting the pieces of the puzzle together. When I learn what is wrong, I want to do what is right. I'm willing to confess his name, where in the first century it would cost you your life. Currently, we have a time of peace, but it may yet. And you say, I want to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We have a baptistry here. The water is pleasantly cool, maybe surprisingly cool. We have baptismal garments, and as you submit to him, he'll take his blood and apply it to you, and every sin forgiven. If you're here and you'd like to be washed in the blood, won't you let us know by coming forward? We'd be honored to help you however we can, as we stand and sing our final song.